Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Joshua chapter 23. We want to look at the last two chapters of Joshua. What a great book of entering into the full blessings of God, all the promises that God has for us. You find that in the New Testament, but especially in the book of Ephesians, as we've been looking at that. And Alan Redpath's book, Victorious Christian Living, I've been going through that and just gleaning from it. And I know that a number of you picked up that book before we started this series, and maybe you've been going along with us in that book. But that is just a great devotional to have, because it is really a devotional kind of study in the book of Joshua. And so tonight, as we end up our study, let me just go through chapter 23, and let me just read it so you can have the narrative here, and then let me talk about it and refer back to a couple of the passages. In chapter 23, verse 1, "Now it came about after many days, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all the enemies on every side, and Joshua was old, advanced in years, that Joshua called all Israel for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and said to them, 'I am old, advanced in years, and you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations, which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan, even to the great sea toward the setting of the sun. And the Lord your God, he shall thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you, and you shall possess their land, just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm, then, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside to the right or to the left, in order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them, but you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourself and to the love that God has for you, or to love the Lord your God. For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, and they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip in your side and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off the good land which the Lord your God has given you. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. And it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so that the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off the good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you." So there's the narrative. God has done it all for Israel. He's conquered the heads of all these nations that have rallied all these nations together against Israel. Joshua has conquered them, but now there are still those people groups in the land that Israel is to drive out. But if they don't drive them out, but they intermingle with them and serve their gods and intermarry with them, and they turn away from the Lord, then God says, I will drive you out of the land. Hope this is not a trial to you, but it's just a cough. I feel great. I might not sound great or look great, but feel great. Now, here's the deal. Remember Joshua. Joshua, Moses' servant for 40 years. He's a great man of God. It took 7 years to conquer these other kings. And then it took another 13 or so years to divide up the land. So they've been in the land for 20 years at this point, and Joshua is 110 years old. And we see that as we close chapter 24. But here, this leader, and it is with all leaders will wear their leadership. They will wear the marks of leadership. They will where the lines and the stress crevices of leadership, the battles that they win, the battles that they lose, the victories, the defeats. Every leader will do that. And Joshua, he's battle-worn. He's a man that, man, if you could see this guy, he's 110 years old, but he looks like a leader. He acts like a leader. He talks like a leader. There's an authority. There's something about this man that is riveting. And so now he's speaking in his final words. You know that the people are very engaged in what he's saying. Sometimes, you know, when I think about Jesus, remember when Jesus said that Abraham rejoiced to see my day and he saw it? And then those Pharisees said, you're not yet 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? It's interesting, Jesus was just in his 30s. I mean, when you're 30 and you look like 50, you know that that ministry that you've been doing, that you've given your life to, has really showing on your countenance and on your face. And so here, I love it with Joshua, and I love it with those leaders that have really been battle-worn, and they've been through the wars, and they've come out. You see, at this point, the people are getting comfortable. You see, they're living with the enemy. They're coexisting with the enemies. They're supposed to drive them out. It's been 20 years, and now they're not driven out. And Joshua calls the leaders to himself, and he begins to speak to the leaders, because as the leaders go, so shall the people go. If there's strong leadership, if there's leadership with vision, then the people will follow after. If there isn't that, the people will be unrestrained. They'll do what is right in their own eyes. And so those in the crowd, there's some that remember Moses. They might have just been a youngster, maybe a teenager, when Moses was on the scene for 40 years, coming and wandering through the wilderness. And then when Joshua, his 20 years of leading, so they would probably be what? That's like 60 years, so they might be in their 70s. So they realize that the leaders that they've had and they followed, they've been dynamic leaders, but now this last leader is going. And now who's going to lead? There's not another that's raised up in their midst. Who's going to lead? Remember what Isaiah says, Isaiah chapter 6? In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. King Uzziah was a very powerful leader. And it's so easy to follow after a leader and kind of have a vicarious relationship with God through that leader, because that leader is so powerful. But what happens when the leader's taken away? You have to see the Lord. Sometimes God removes strong leaders that we not depend upon man, but we depend upon God. And so now Joshua, he says, I'm going the way of the earth, of all people. And so here the people are going to have to depend upon the Lord. And notice what Joshua encourages them in verse 14. Not one thing, not one promise has failed of the Lord. It's verse 14. Now the people failed. Their leadership failed. Joshua a couple times. Ai, he didn't pray, find out that Achan was messing around, you know, stealing stuff that was the Lord's. The Gibeonites, again, he didn't seek the Lord on that and made a covenant with them. The Lord didn't fail, but the people failed. God never fails. You see, Joshua is exhorting them. He's encouraging them to accomplish the task of driving out these seven nations. Seven nations are named, and they're stronger than the Israelites. To drive them out, because God is faithful. Seven times here, he mentions the nations in driving them out in this chapter. Seven times, that's important. You know, as Joshua is going to pass off the scene, don't get comfortable coexisting with the nations. You see, otherwise you're going to have this mixed marriage. How can two walk together unless they agree? Don't marry, if you marry, marry only in the Lord. These are pagans. They're going to introduce their false gods. That's what Balaam did. It had Balak do, and God had to judge Israel, and it would be false worship. You see, the point is, not just for them, but for us. And here's what I have to say for us, because we're talking about entering into all of God's blessings, all the promises that God has for us. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter how long you've walked with the Lord, you've been a Christian. It doesn't matter if you are the strongest Christian in the room or listening to me. You are not beyond backsliding into the old life. That's a reality. That's why Joshua is encouraging them. God has brought you salvation into the promised land. Now drive out the enemy, because you're not exempt from backsliding and intermixing and worshiping their gods. You see, just as we are not exempt and beyond backsliding into the old life. Here's the problem. Here's a big problem. Now remember, they've been in there for 20 years. The problem with longevity. You may have been a Christian for a long time. I've been a Christian. I got saved in the early 70s. There's a problem with longevity. The problem is non-activity. Christians that have been Christians for a long time, they fall into non-activity. They lose vision for their life and for what God has for them. It's kind of a status quo Christianity. The zeal is gone. The first bloom of love that they had for the Lord, it's lost. And lethargy sets in. And the Bible, well, it's kind of boring now. Oh, at first, man, I was just going through the pages and I was wearing out the Bible, you might say, marking it up, and I had to get a new Bible because my pages were falling out. The Bible. But now, kind of boring. And worship, worship's kind of stale. Can't really worship the Lord. And prayer? Prayer is so cold and dead. You see, the Christian life becomes not much different than the secular life. Oh, there's no excessive sinning like you used to do, but it's just almost pedestrian Christianity. Hardly ever talk about Jesus, where before they couldn't shut you up when it came to talking about Jesus. Now it's mostly, well, talking about the kids, talking about work, talking about sports, talking about the news, the activities. Jesus is kind of an afterthought now. You see, because longevity, sometimes that produces non-activity. and being indifferent to spiritual things. You see, it's a sign of a backslide. That's what Joshua is warning them against. That's what we need to be warned against. You see, I put out to you Sunday morning, and pick it up tonight, 10-year anniversary, and I ask you to get involved with the vision going ahead. We need to. We have to. I don't even tell you what's on my heart because I don't want to sound like, you know, one of these TV evangelists, but, you know, we need to, folks. You know, we need to move on in the things of the Lord. I'd rather burn out than rust out. You know, I want to keep going with the Lord, keep doing things with the Lord and for the Lord. You know, Saturday night, I'm not doing it, but Cliff is. Just start, you know, ministries and let's move forward. Because I know longevity, I can all of a sudden fall into non-activity. And to me, just to kick back, you know, just to enjoy, but then the enjoyment turns into, you know, just almost apostasy. Almost like you can't tell the difference between your Christian life and your secular life. Oh, you're not sinning like you used to, but there's no real zeal for the Lord. You see, the first thing that happens, well, you know, talk about a couple things. One of the things that happen in this backslide or this non-activity is a defeatist kind of attitude. You don't care if you coexist with the enemy. You see, there's no longer that determination to drive out the enemy. Remember what we said, verse 12? If you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord will not continue to drive these nations out. In other words, you know, you're not pressing forward in the things of the Lord. You're coexisting with compromise. You're coexisting with neutrality. It's not a drive forward for the Lord and get rid of the baggage. Get rid of the carnality. The second thing is what I say, harassment. It's harassment. Because of that compromise, you become uncomfortable in your Christianity. You're like a person on the dock. The boat's leaving, you got one foot in the boat, one foot on the dock, you know, and you're being stretched, kind of uncomfortable. You know, feelings of discontent, feelings of oppression, and harassment. You're always looking over your shoulder, you know, kind of existence, you know, because what does he say here in verse 13? Not driving them out anymore, you know, because you're trying to coexist with the enemy, but they shall be a snare and a trap and a whip on your side and thorns in your eyes. Harassment. We don't have that peace that passes understanding. We don't have that confidence in the Lord. We don't have that rest of the Lord. We don't have what God wants us to have because basically we're in that backsliding state. And then the third thing, the final thing, is you're ashamed. You're ashamed of your condition because you lost all that the Lord had gained for you. Notice verse 16. When you transgress the covenant of the Lord, your God, which he commanded you, and you go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. He's not talking about salvation. He's talking about that abundant life, the promises that God has for you. You see, you perish off the land. What God had given you, you've lost it. I can't tell you how many Christians I know that I walk close with that lost their families. They lost what God had given them because of their waywardness, because of their backslide. I determined when I got saved not to. It didn't matter what. And it's hard. It's hard when you have two people that are so different, you know, coming together. I kind of, you know, it's like the two shall become one flesh. We think of the mouthwash commercial where they're running through a field of flowers and then they embrace, you know, and they twirl around in slow motion. Two shall become one flesh. I don't look at it like that. I look at it as heavenly sandpaper. The two shall become one flesh. 40 grit, wow, you know, the rough edges, 60, you know, then finally you get down to the fine, you know, 400, wet and dry, you know, and becoming one. But it's a process. Here's the thing. What do you do then, Bill? I mean, that's so discouraging. The Lord already said it. He's already given it to us. In the first part, before he even got to that last part of backslide, the first part, what to do? Well, to live the obedient life. Verse 6. What he says, be very firm then. Notice to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses so that you may not turn aside from it to the right or to the left. Notice that? It's the obedient life. Have you determined that? I am going to live the obedient life no matter what it costs. This Bible, I live out of this Bible, nothing else. You see, that's the determination you have to make and be firm in that and not stray from that. That's what he's saying. There's a second thing, and that's the separated life. Look at verse 7. In order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. The separated life. Because of the allurement of the world, and whatever the master passion is, that's a god. And usually the world's allurement are all passion kind of gods. Gold, girls, and glory, as Billy Graham once said. That's what it is. It just elicits the old carnal nature to draw after that. Don't do that. You're separated life. You're separated from that, the allurement of these gods of passion, and you're separated to God. Again, you have to make that decision. And then the last thing, you see in verse 11, it's not only the obedient life, not only the separated life, but it's a devotional life. Notice verse 11. So take diligent heed to yourself to love the Lord your God. Devoted to the Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The fact that you're here tonight, you see, tells me that that's where you're headed. That's what you want. And I believe that's what God will lead you into. But don't go the other way. Notice what he says. It's basically to love the Lord your God. In other words, be appreciative, because he's listed all the things that God has done. So be appreciative of what God has done and who he is, and love him for that. That's important. Somebody has said the attitude of gratitude. That's a good idea, the attitude of gratitude. So the obedient life, the separated life, and the devotional life. Well, let's go on. We're not done yet. And then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of the Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers, and they presented them themselves before the Lord. So Joshua now, he's going to recount Israel's history. He's going to go way back to Abraham's dad. He's going to go way back. And so when he recounts the history, all that God has done, and that's important because it gives courage and confidence for all that God can do and will do if we'll let him. You see, they're now to take the land and drive out all the enemies. And some of these enemies are pretty strong. Giants in the land, iron chariots in the land. You see, what he's going to get into, verses 2 to 13, 17 personal pronouns, speaking of God, what God has accomplished. So all this that God has done in the past so that you can have courage and confidence that God's going to do it in the future if you let him. So he goes on, verse 2, and Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, from ancient times your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. And Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. And Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. And I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterwards I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea. And Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your own eyes saw what I did to Egypt, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites who live beyond the Jordan, and that's the east side of the Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Peor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. And you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho fought against you, and the Amorites and the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. And I gave you the land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them. You are eating the vineyards and the olive groves which you did not plant. So here he just lays out that history for Israel, and now they're in that land. God has done it. You see, the point being for us is we all have a history with God. Whether it's a short history, maybe you've been saved for weeks, but you remember that time. Maybe it's at Easter service where you made that altar call and you felt, man, God just did something. Something happened. I don't know what it was, and I felt different. And then I kind of, you know, got tempted here. And well, you have a history. That's your history. Or maybe you've been in the Lord for a long time, like myself. Like I said, I got saved in the early 70s. We all have a history with God. And you see, we can basically write our history out. Some people do chronicle that in a diary or in a journal, and they chronicle that out. You know, it's kind of like our own personal book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. In the first century church, it's an unfinished book, Acts 28. It just kind of ends abruptly. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's not finished with the church yet. We're still adding, you know, chapters. There's still things happening in the church. You see, that was only the first century church, and now we're in the 21st century. So you see, you're part of that, and you could almost, in a sense, write your own book of Acts. And you write the trials, you write the temptations, the tribulations that you've been through. You write down the joys and the victories and how God is forming you into Christ-likeness. You see, that's the whole idea. We behold the Lord in a glass dimly, but soon face to face. In other words, all these things that we've gone through, they're forming us into the image of Christ, and ultimately, eventually, we'll see him face to face. But that's our journey. That's our history. That's how God is molding us. And so God, as he revealed himself to Israel by all these miraculous things that God did that we had pointed out, or that Joshua had pointed out, that he did, how God cared for them and how God preserved them through the difficult times. And they experienced God's power to save. You see, we could go back in our history and you know, you could give a whole long testimony of all that God has done. That's the exciting thing about our Christian life. It never ends. Unless we get to the place where our longevity all of a sudden has brought us into a place of non-activity. You see, and no longer are we writing in that book of the things that God is doing. Because instead of going forward, we're going backwards. There's only one of two ways you can go. You're either going to go forward with the Lord or backward. Oh, you may stall for a while, but unless you pick up some speed and go forward, you know, you're going to go backward. It's like driving a car up a hill. You take it out of gear, you may rev the engine. A lot of Christians can shout hallelujah as they're going backwards. You see, it's what God is doing in our life, how he's delivering in us, the work that he's doing. You see, now they're in a place. Now the children of Israel, they're in a place of promise. God has shown himself strong. They're enjoying the fruit of the land. Oh, the enemy still remains in the land. They still have to do battle to drive him out. You know, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, there's still areas that God wants you to work on in your life. Whether it's patience, whether it's kindness, whether it's maybe, you know, loving one another. The longer I'm a Christian, the more I see how I need to grow in the things of the Lord. You know, and I think the more you do grow, the more you see how you need to grow. But at this point, you see, they're in the land, and they're enjoying the fruit of the land. And notice what he says in verse 14, "Now therefore, fear the Lord." Because of all that God has done, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. I think that is the secret a victorious Christian living. Here's all that God has done for you, so now respond to the goodness of God. That's a secret to victorious Christian living. It's want to serve him. It's the things I get to do, not I have to do. You see, the other side of the coin is it's responding to God, not requiring of God. There are a lot of Christians that live in a way where they require God to do something because what they did for God. God, I did this for you and I gave up that for you, and how come you're not doing this for me? That is a horrible way to live your Christian life. You see, the secret to victorious Christian living is responding to God, not requiring of God. Responding to what God has done for you. His goodness, his love, all the victories that he's brought in your life, and maybe some of those defeats, he allowed that in your life so that you can see an area in your life that is really troublesome to God, and it's gonna really be bad news for you if you let this exist. And so he shows us that we might deal with it. And we might come out of it. And we might let God, you know, work in that. You see, it's a willingness to give ourselves to God. You see, to fear him, to serve him, or fear is just simply reverence him. I reverence him because I love him. You know, you think of somebody that you might reverence. I mean, I met Billy Graham years ago when he was over here, and I have to say it was kind of an awesome thing to shake Billy Graham's hand and just to talk with him, you know, and that's honoring him you know, same with Pastor Chuck. Chuck was, you know, I felt, you know, close to Chuck, and I just honored the man. You know, and the same thing with God. We honor God. And that's what it's talking about, fearing. It's reverencing him because we love him so much. And then serving him. I think that's one of the keys also. As you serve, you find the power of God comes on you to accomplish that area of service that you're doing, and then to be separate unto the Lord. That's what he says. Fear him, serve him, and be separated unto him. And then in verse 15, and if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourself today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Joshua says, make a choice. Make a choice. And that's what God does. And that's what I appreciate about God. He's a God that's given us a free will to serve him and love him and follow him. It's not a coercion. You see, because we're going to serve somebody, there is the master passion of a person's life is their God. For me, it used to be surfing, although I was married with three kids. It wasn't my marriage and three kids. I was looking forward to get rid of them, really. I mean, just get them out of the way, you know, because I didn't want them. I didn't want my wife. I didn't necessarily want my three kids. I was the most selfish, egotistical person around. I was a surfer, and I wanted that free life. That was my God, and I didn't know it. You see, you live, you know, with blinders over your eyes. And then when I got saved, one of the first thing that God did is he broke my heart, literally broke my heart. I had such a love for my wife and my kids. I realized if I had lost them, I would have lost the most precious thing in my life. It's amazing how God, that was the miracle. That was the revelation. One that had no love, that was looking to, you know, just get rid of them. I just didn't want to bear the guilt of divorce. You know, I didn't want to have that hanging over my head. You know, but that was the first miracle. You know, and then it goes on after that. But you see, it's a free will thing, and we're going to serve something or someone. It may be some false leader, some false religion. It may be some thing. A lot of guys in Hawaii, their God is golf. You know, others, their God are alcohol or maybe drugs or whatever the master passion, whatever drives a person when they get up in the morning and go to bed at night, that is their God. And so God gives us a choice. And Joshua is saying, hey, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, he goes on and says, and the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight and preserved us through all the way in which we went among all the peoples through whose midst we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the peoples, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgression or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do harm and consume you after he has done good to you. And the people said to Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. This is interesting. When I read this, I get a little bit of a chuckle. They say, we will serve the Lord. Joshua says, you won't serve the Lord. They say, yes, we will serve the Lord. And as you see, as time goes on, they don't serve the Lord. You see, what we're seeing here, and it seems like a paradox, you know, the exhortation to do to serve the Lord, and they respond, and then Joshua refutes their decision. Seems kind of odd. But you have to realize, up to this point, so far, God has done all. He's done it all. You know, as we've just rehearsed everything that God did, and now in the future, you're not going to do what only God can do for you. The Bible says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think soberly. You know what I have to say to that? I have to say, what a relief. What a relief. I just think, how often do the preachers or the teachers, they ask for a new commitment to do better, to try harder, to be stronger, and we make that commitment, and the next thing you know, we fail. You see, but I can commit to be without strength, for when I'm weak, he is strong. I can commit to be limp and yielded in a lump of clay and just basically fall into the arms of the Lord, as the old Daniel Amos song says. You see, there's not a lot of effort to do that. Simply commit to being my sinful me. I can do that. That's what you want, Lord? You want me just to be my sinful self and not even think, oh yeah, I'm going to do all these great things for you, Lord. Just be sinful me and leaving the doing part to the righteous God? Yeah, that's what the Lord says, and that's what the Lord expects. Remember the Beatitudes in Matthew 5? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's the Beatitudes, not the do-attitudes. It's just being this. You, your sinful flesh, just falling into the Lord's arms and letting the Lord do the rest. I don't do it anymore, but I used to do something at Waimea Bay at the Rock. Anybody jump off the rock at Waimea Bay? I expected all hands to go up. What's wrong with you people? Don't you ever go out to the North Shore? No, well, anyway, Waimea Rock, it's that rock that's out there, and if you ever go out to Waimea Bay, usually on the weekend, it's people always jumping off the rock, diving off the rock, doing somersaults, doing everything. But I do something off the rock that nobody else will do. And I'm not bragging, it's just the truth. And it's not the low part. And it's basically, you know, the higher part of the rock. And nobody will do it. And I actually learned it in high school. I learned it in my high school gym class on the high dive. It doesn't take any skill. You don't have to have skill. It doesn't take any effort. Really doesn't take any ability. You don't have to be a diver. Doesn't take any strength, no human effort, and it's not hard. But I bet you won't do it. You see, it does take complete submission, trust, and commitment. And here's what I do. On the rock, I mean, if you've seen it, does everybody know on the Haliva side where those rocks coming up? So I'll stand on the rock, I'll turn around with my back to the water, I'll close my eyes, and I'll just fall. I'll fall backwards. I'll just fall backwards. Now the thing is, you can't freak out, or you're probably going to get hurt, land on your back. But I just fall, and the thing is, you land perfectly, you know, on your head. It's like a dive, you know, but if you just fall backwards. But it is really an odd feeling. It's kind of a real euphoric feeling. And I've challenged my friends to do that, and they won't do it because it's freaky. But you see, I say that to say this. we have to fall into the Lord's arms. And sometimes we want to catch ourselves and we want to be in control and we want to have say in this situation and that, but God will always put us in a situation where we can't handle it so that we'll trust Him. And we won't go to the world. We won't go to our own ingenuity, our own ability. You know, we won't go any other place but to the Lord. Remember what Paul said to the Galatians as they were really started out really good. You know, they fell into the Lord's arms. They just fell, but then it changed. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? My little illustration. You see, if you start falling back and you don't trust and totally commit and you freak out, you may find yourself, you know, in an awkward position and you may land really hard in the water. And I would say with the Galatians, they started great. But what happened? They stopped running the race of faith. And in another part, that's Galatians 5:7, but in Galatians 3:3, you began in the Spirit. How are you now think you're going to be perfected in the flesh? You see, so that's the idea. It's total faith, total falling in to the arms of the Lord. I think the greatest discovery about ourselves is that in our flesh dwells no good thing. Paul says that. But the other side of the coin is I am made complete in Christ Jesus, Colossians 2:10. So it doesn't mean you're just a total, you know, nothing. No, you're not depending upon your old ego, your old self, but you're a new creation in Christ Jesus. You're complete now in Him. But you see, we've got to walk in that. We've got to walk in Him. I have to realize I'm not the nice guy I thought I was in the world. Oh, I would justify, make excuses. I'm not the kind, the tender-hearted, caring, compassionate, loving guy. No, but in the flesh, I'm cold-hearted, I'm selfish, I'm uncaring, and I'm cruel. Cruel. Because, as Paul says, nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. You see, so we have to stop. We have to stop trying to live the abundant, Spirit-filled, victorious Christian life in our own effort. We have to fall, free fall, into the arms of the Lord. Now, we're Christians. Why are we Christians? Why are we saved? God's done it all. We're Christians because we believe, we trust in the Lord. But the abundant life that we're talking about, all saved if you've trusted in Christ, but that abundant life, that can be kind of elusive, can it? Elusive until we fall into the arms of the Lord. Complete submission, trust, and commitment. His life living through our life. And that takes a lifetime of learning. And that's why I love to be around older saints that have really done just that. They've completely submitted, trusted, and committed to Christ. And they will be the first to downgrade their own spirituality. And usually that's what happens. The more Christ dwells in you, the less you see of yourself. As John the Baptist said, I must decrease, He must increase. That's what we want. You see, He's done the work for us in salvation. Now let Him do the work in us for the abundant Christian life, that Spirit-filled, victorious Christian life. And you know what, folks? This is the hard thing. It usually comes through a series of crises. Crises in our life, hard things, tribulation, troubling situations. And then we surrender to the Lord, and sometimes it's forced surrender. We have nowhere to go. We've depleted all of our resources. And so finally, we pray, we come to the Lord. But you see, that's the best place to come. And I usually find it's in the crises that brings the abundance in the Christian walk. Well, let's go on and end off here. Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and we will obey his voice. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be for a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you, lest you deny your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his inheritance. That's kind of an interesting thing. Here, this stone, all the words that were said, this stone, a witness. It is a witness because he wrote the law on there, and then every time somebody would go there, they'd go, yeah, I remember when the people said, yeah, we are going to serve the Lord. You see, it's kind of like, I think we need a place of witness to remind us. You might have that. You might have a special place where you recommitted, you know, your life, or a special place where you were with the Lord. I used to have one out in the North Shore, Laie Point. I would go out there and just weep before the Lord and just cry out. My heart, it was like the Lord was wringing out all the vile, evil stuff and then just sucking up whatever God would put in my heart. You see, we have those things. I had mentioned the rod, that staff that I picked up when, you know, first time I went through this property, and then I said to the congregation at Nu'uanu, the old Empress Theater, I said, I'm going to date this, and we're going to see how faithful God is when we bring this out and dedicate that new place there at Komamai. It hadn't even been, the plans hadn't even been made. I just had this stick. But you see, that was a witness. People look at that and say, hey, that witness, what the vision was, came to pass. Or remember the plumb line? You know, the thing that would, in Amos, where God was going to put a plumb line next to the people to have their walk be a straight walk. I said, that's what we're going to do in this area. We're going to preach the straight word of God. You know, and we can look at that, those things, and we can go, wow, that's a witness. That's a witness. So I think we need that place of witness. Well, goes on, and again, we will end off this time. And it came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the territory of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north of Mount Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now they buried the bones of Joshua. This is kind of interesting. It's just kind of put as an addendum on here. Wait a minute. I thought we were talking about current people, and now you bring in Joshua. Haven't heard of him for like, you know, how many years? You know, we hadn't heard him in a long time. Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem in a place of the ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Now, actually, the death of Joshua at 110 years old, they have dated that, and those that do those kind of things, at 1383 BC. And it's interesting how you can begin to get pretty close to those dates, and that's about when he did die. But notice it brings up Joseph. We haven't heard of Joseph for how many years? I mean, boy, it's been, what, 400 years? And now all of a sudden, Joseph comes back on the scene? Well, remember, he had told the Jews to carry his body out of Egypt and bury his body in the Promised Land, that promise that God gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his father. And so they did all this time, for over 60 years. They brought his bones out, and you see that in Genesis 50:25, where he asked them to do that, and now they did do that. And now these men of God die out. It's always kind of sad to see some of the men of God die out, but know this, new men of God are raised up. And that's really always the mission of, I think, any church, any congregation, any godly people, to raise up other godly people, men and women, to take their place, that the ministry might go on, thrive, and flourish. Why don't we stand? Let's pray, and we'll close in song. Father, we do thank you for tonight, Lord, and Lord, we just kind of imagine ourselves, Lord, not in a weird way, but just in a kind of a spiritual way, falling into your arms, Lord, and just falling in your arms because we do reverence you, we love you. Lord, we do want to have a separation from the gods of this world, separate ourselves unto the true God, the living God. Lord, you tell us to choose, and so we do choose tonight to do just that. Lord, help us discern between the flesh and the spirit. Lord, that walk with you and that walk in the flesh. Let us not struggle. Lord, I just think of falling off the rock backwards. You can't strive. You can't struggle. You just kind of give in to gravity. Let us just give in to you tonight. Lord, falling into your arms, Lord, and letting you bring to pass your good will, your good walk in our life and through our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.